One of the things that I have noticed about people is that when one person starts talking about the things that they have done, another person chimes in with the things that they have done. Have you ever done this? Oh, yes, I have done that. And then you start comparing. Which of you did it better? Which of you had a better experience? It starts from the time that they're like this high, right? The time that they're kids. I lost a tooth last week. I've lost two teeth. Have you been to the Family Fun Center? Yes, I've been to the Family Fun Center. Well, did you do this? Yeah, I did that. And did you do this? I climbed all the way to the top. And I mean, it's just this comparison. And it goes from the time that we're very little until the time that we're very big. And everything that we do, we start talking with people, and our reaction when we hear somebody talk about something very interesting, something very wonderful, something that's very impressive, our natural reaction is to try and say, but this is what I have done. As though we are trying in some way to validate ourselves before them that yes, we too have done that, maybe even better, or at least close to as good. And we try and validate ourselves through the things that we have done. Well, the reason that I mentioned that this morning is because that's what our text is talking about. It's talking about work. And so if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 18. And I think what I'll do is read this whole letter from Jesus to the church at Thyatira, and then we'll go back and take it piece by piece. So Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus starts off in this letter to the church at Thyatira, and he introduces himself. He says, now, to the church at Thyatira, John, write this. Write this letter to the church at Thyatira. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I am Jesus, the Son of God. That's the one who is addressing you. Now, for this, it's helpful to have some context about Thyatira. Thyatira was not the biggest or most important of the cities that Jesus writes to. Of the seven churches, it's probably the least well-known. It's probably the least important. It was right on the middle of a trade route, and it was constantly getting taken over by various governments. Because it had very little defense. And so this country would come in, and they'd take it over, and then this other country would come in, and they'd take it over. And so it was changing hands like that. But the reason that it was important was it was on a crossroads, where lots and lots of trade would come in and out through Thyatira. And they themselves produced a lot. They had lots and lots of work that came out of Thyatira. So they had guilds for all kinds of different things. They had guilds of group of people who would make cloth. They had people who would dye cloth. They had people who would make garments. They had people who would build with carpentry kinds of things. Bronze was a big market in Thyatira. That they would make bronze for the Roman army and make the armor for the army, making shields and things like that. So here, Jesus is writing to them, and he's saying, I am the Son of God. I'm the one who's writing to you. Now, here's one other piece about Thyatira. Thyatira worshipped Apollo. Apollo was the god in Thyatira. And Apollo was the son of Zeus. And now Jesus is writing and saying, I, the Son of God, am the one who is writing to you. I know who you are. You've heard me say this before as we've gone through other letters, right? It seems like every single week I pound about how Jesus knows them. He knows them. And once again, he talks about these eyes like a flame of fire that just burn right through you. He knows them. Jesus is intimate with his churches, and one of the reasons it comes up week after week after week is because Jesus knows all of the churches. He didn't just know Ephesus. He didn't just know Smyrna. He didn't just know Pergamum. He knows all of the churches, and he knows everything about them. Their good things, their weaknesses, the things that they need to work on, the things that have to change or they will die. He knows all of those things. And so he writes to Thyatira and he says, these are the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Here is this one who stands with these shiny feet with great stability, not wavering or changing. Governments are not going to come in and take over who Jesus is. Jesus is staying right here. He has great stability. And with these penetrating eyes, he says, now, this is what I have to say to you. Verse 19. I know your works. I know your works. I know the things that you have been doing. Your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first. I know your works. How would you like it if somebody said that to you? I know you. I know all the stuff that you have been doing. From the beginning until now, I know everything that you have done. I know all of your works. How would you like to have somebody say that to you? I would say, all of them, all of them? Like the ones that you've seen? Like all of them? Yeah, I know all of them. Everything you have done, I know it. And listen to what he says of this church. I know of your love and of your faith and of your service and of your patient endurance. Which of us is going to raise our hands and goes, hey, that sounds an awful lot like me? I think if somebody were to talk about me, they would say, you know what? That Travis, he's got an awful lot of love and faith and service. And he sure has patient endurance. Not if they know all of the works. Maybe if they see me just on Sunday mornings, they might be fooled. If they haven't seen too many Sunday mornings. His commendation of this church is amazing to me. It's amazing to me because of this list, love and faith and service and patient endurance. And then he concludes it with this, and that your latter works exceeded the first. That's crazy. Do you remember what he said to Ephesus? Hey, Ephesus, you're doing a really great job. You're holding to the doctrines of the faith and you have not let them go. You are not wavering on what you believe at all, and you're not putting up with false teaching from anyone. This I have against you, though, that you have abandoned your first love. You're not loving like you used to love. You need to go back and love like you used to love. That's what he told Ephesus. What does he tell Thyatira? I have seen the way that you love. The way that you love in faith and in service and in patient endurance. I have seen that. And I have recognized that not only have you not let that slip, it has gotten better. The longer you have gone on, the better these things have gone. You have progressed and progressed and progressed, and it's gotten better and better and better. So that now it exceeds the things that you did at first. That is a great commendation. I'd love to have anybody say that of me. I have seen the progress that you have made. And look how well you are doing. And I am seeing that you are making continual progress in these areas. That's great. But I have this against you. After this great list of things that they have done, yet he has something against them. What could he possibly have against them if they already have increasing love and faith and service and patient endurance? He says, but this I have against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I have this against you, that you're putting up with that woman. This is probably not her actual name. Based on the way he talks about her, it probably is a prominent woman in the church. And he's calling her Jezebel, and everybody in the church knows exactly who he's referring to. And does one of these. Ooh! No, he didn't. He just called her Jezebel? Okay, now John, when he writes Revelation, he assumes that you have a pretty good understanding of the Scriptures. And so he thinks that you're going to remember immediately 1 Kings. You're going to think immediately of 1 Kings 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. You're going to think of Ahab. How we've gone through this string of kings who have not been very good over the nation of Israel. They've done some pretty bad stuff. And with each consecutive king, it seems that God is always saying, and this one was worse than any of the ones who went before him. And this one is worse than any of the ones who went before him. And this one is worse than any of the ones who went before him. And then we get to Ahab, who was worse than any of the other ones who went before him, who did unthinkable things. He was so terrible, and it was so bad that the worst thing that he did was he married Jezebel, the daughter of the Sidonian king, the one who came in and led an entire nation into the worship of Baal and Asherah, erecting Asherah poles all over the place, bringing in the worship of Baal and killing all of the prophets of God that she could get her hands on. This woman is exceedingly wicked. And now Jesus says, you, Thyatira, for all of your love and all of your faith and all of your service and all of your patient endurance are putting up with the teachings of Jezebel, who is leading you astray. This is not okay. You can't do this. You cannot put up with this stuff. She is teaching my people and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Where have we heard this before? A couple of times already, right? When he's talking about the teachings of the Nicolaitans and how they're leading people into sexual immorality and food, eating food sacrificed to idols. That's what's happening in the other churches now. This is being led by a woman who's dragging people into this, by seducing them into this, by teaching them this is okay. She's calling herself a prophetess. God has revealed to me that it's fine. It's totally cool for you to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I don't know what the exact words of her teaching were because they're not recorded for us, but perhaps it's something along the lines of this. Look, we all know. We all know that each guild requires that you participate in worshiping the patron god of the guild. Each guild has its own god. And it would be commercial murder, suicide, if we didn't participate in this. I mean, if we don't participate in guilds, who's going to do business with us? We must do it. It's for our own financial well-being. And we know these are false gods. We'll just partake in the ceremonies and things. We won't really be worshiping. We'll just be participating with them and pretending. And if we pretend, then we can continue to do business with them. We won't ruffle any feathers. Everybody will be fine with us. And we'll just do this and everything will be okay. And God says that's fine because in our hearts we know better. In our hearts we know that we're not really worshiping. We're just doing these things out of necessity. She seduces them into it. And he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation. Ironic, right? Here's a woman practicing sexual immorality who will be thrown on a different kind of bed. A sick bed. And everybody will see the consequences of her sin and her unrepentant heart. And all those who are flirting with these teachings of hers, he will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Thyatira, I know about your works. I know about all of the things that you have been doing. And I commend you for those works. But these works, those of you who are flirting with the works of this teaching of Jezebel, unless you repent of those, I am going to throw you into a great tribulation. And I will strike all of her children dead. Anybody who has adopted this teaching wholesale and is endorsing it and you're charging forward with it, I'm going to strike all of you dead. The judgment of Christ is going to come. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to you each as your works deserve. And I will give to each of you as your works deserve. Nobody wants that. Right? Nobody wants to receive what their works deserve. And yet Jesus says, look, I see the things that you're doing. I know the things that you're doing. And don't be led astray. There will be judgment for the stuff that you do. I will treat each of you as your works deserve. People outside the church don't want that, right? People that are outside the church say, you know, I just think that it should be good enough. They just want to be accepted for who they are. Whatever it is that they happen to be doing, it should be fine. It's not bothering you. It's not hurting anyone. I don't see why it should matter to you. I think that as long as I'm basically keeping to myself and I'm not hurting anybody, then who are you to say that what I'm doing is good enough or not good enough? Who are you to judge my works? No. Don't judge me. Leave me be. Leave me be. I'm fine. And Jesus says, I know. I know. I know everything from the beginning to the end, and I know, and I will give you as your works deserve. And you know what I see in the church? It's the exact same thing. You know what? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, I think it should be okay. No, that's sin. You can't do that. But I have a Jesus card. My works don't matter, remember? I can't earn salvation, remember? I have the Jesus card. My works don't matter. It's a get out of judgment free card. What I do doesn't matter anymore because I believe in Jesus. I know you, and I will give to you each as your works deserve. We don't want that. And the people outside the church go, no, we should just all get along and put up with each other. And the people inside the church go, you know what? I've got Jesus, so it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. Really, Jesus just came to die on the cross to save me from my sin so that all of the things I've done, past, present, and future, will be forgiven. And now it doesn't matter. Because what Jesus really wants for me is to be happy, and this is making me happy. And if it happens to be sin, so be it. Jesus will forgive that too. Unless they repent of their works, I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know. Who? All the people outside the church? No, all the people inside the church will know that Jesus is the one who searches the mind and the heart and gives to everyone each as their works deserve. Here's the interesting thing about the parallel between what John is talking about here in Revelation and what was happening back with Jezebel. Because while Jezebel was inciting Ahab to all kinds of wicked and atrocious things, at the same time, Elijah the prophet was coming along and telling Ahab, Ahab, don't do that. Ahab, because of your sin, there's going to be a drought. It is not going to rain for 3 years because of your sin. And Ahab says, why are you doing this? Elijah says, I'm not doing it. I'm just telling you that God's bringing judgment because of your sin, and there's not going to be any rain. And Elijah disappears for a while. He goes into hiding. God takes care of him. He comes back 3 years later, and Ahab goes, hey, there's the guy that made it stop raining. No, Ahab, you made it stop raining. It was your sin that God is judging. I just told you about it. And then Elijah gets up on Mount Carmel and he says, hey, let's have 450 prophets of Baal come. Let's have all of the prophets of Baal come and show us how powerful Baal is. And so 450 prophets are up there on this mountain all day long, slashing themselves and wailing and crying out to Baal while Elijah mocks them, trying to demonstrate that Baal is real. And Elijah just finally says at the end of the day, give up. Okay, come on. I'm tired of sitting and watching this. And you guys are exhausted. Stop. Look, this is how it's done. Fill this altar up with water. God, would you show them that you're real? Boom! Water's gone. Flames, altar, sacrifice, everything, gone. Elijah says, see? That's what God looks like. That's what the power of God is. Let's kill all of these false prophets of Baal, and 450 prophets die. So that all of the nations might know that there is a God in heaven. And Jezebel is ticked because all of these prophets died. And she chases after Elijah to try and kill him. Ironic. But here's what's happening. God is over and over again through this story. He even allows Ahab to win two wars to demonstrate to the rest of the nations, this wicked king, he allows to win two wars to demonstrate to the rest of the nations how great and powerful he is, that he is the only God. And now in Revelation, he's saying the same thing. He's going, I am going to bring judgment on you so that all of the churches might know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds and knows. And I will give you each as your works deserve. Everyone will do this. He says, but, in verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. I love the way that he puts this. Though some of you have not fallen into this trap, some of you have not been led astray by Jezebel, and for those of you, I want you to know that I'm not putting any additional burden on you. Now, the reason that I love the way that he puts that is because it's the exact same wording in Acts 15. You might remember what happens in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas are out, and they've been teaching, and they've been Gentiles, have been non-Jewish people, have been becoming Christians. And some of the Jewish people came in and said, you know what, they really have to become Jews now, because they've become Christians. Paul and Barnabas went, you know what, that doesn't sound right. I don't think they do have to become Jews to be Christians. No, they do. Well, I'll go talk about it with all the other disciples at the council in Jerusalem. So they go and they talk in the Council of Jerusalem and they say, do the Gentiles need to do all of the things that the Jews do to be Christians? Because didn't Jesus come to do away with the law and all of that stuff? Didn't he come to fulfill all of those things that were not under those regulations anymore? And they talk about it for a while and it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit to write to the Gentile Christians and to say, listen, we hear that people are troubling you, and so we have come to an agreement along with us and the Holy Spirit, and this is what we're going to tell you. To abstain from sexual immorality, to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, to strangulation and to eating of blood, and other than that, we put no additional burdens on you. And now Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is writing to the church at Thyatira, this Gentile church, and he's saying to them, look, don't fall into the teachings of Jezebel that drags people into eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. Don't do that. And if you don't do that, I still don't put any additional burden on you. It's not like Jesus is asking a lot of them. These are the basics. It reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Of all the trees you may eat, but just this one don't. Now he's telling them, look, you have a lot of freedom. You have a lot of liberty, but of these things refrain. Don't worship false gods. Don't participate in the ceremonies that are worshiping these false gods by eating food sacrificed to idols. Don't do that. The number one commandment, you shall have no other gods but me. And we look around and go, you know what? There's no idol worship anymore. I don't have to worry about that one anymore. Really? There's no worship of false gods anymore? So I guess all the religions of the world have it right then, huh? No, there's false gods all over the place. People worshiping them all over the place. And we should never participate in services or ceremonies that act as though we are worshiping the same God as someone else. And I think in a lesser sense, I would not put it at the same level, but in a lesser sense, any time that we are talking with someone, and this happens all the time, anytime that we're talking with someone, and for the sake of business purposes, or for the sake of social acceptability, and not wanting to ruffle any feathers, or whatever, they say, you know what, I basically feel like we all are just supposed to love. I mean, that's what Jesus came and taught, is just that we're supposed to love each other. Yeah, Jesus did talk an awful lot about love. And we give the appearance that yes, we believe the same thing as all the people around us. Yet we also worship the God of tolerance. Yes, we all should also worship the gods of this world. You're right, those things, that, you know, I also agree. I don't think that Christians should talk so much about judgment and hell and things like that. They sure talk about that a lot. We should really just love each other and do good works. And we find ourselves, when we're conversing with people, capitulating to the things that they are saying because we don't want to ruffle any feathers or offend them. And what I would like to encourage you to do is to at least be clear on what you believe. You know, I disagree with you. Because the scriptures are pretty clear, that God's word to us is pretty clear, that what we do does matter, that there is a standard that we need to measure up to. You can say it gently, you can say it with love, you can say it in the midst of service, you can say it with patient endurance, as gently as possible, and they might still get offended, and if they do, let them be offended by the gospel. Don't let them be offended by you and your personality and the way that you say it. But do, if they're going to be offended, let them be offended with what God says. Do you know too? Here we have just these two things, right? Food sacrifice to idols and sexual immorality. These are the two things that he talks about. And I see the sexual immorality creeping into the church. Walking through the door and having a seat right here in our midst. And we're not holding the line on these things. The church should be distinct in this area. If in no other area, in this area, it should be distinct from the culture that's around us. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things that I like to do is take one session to just walk through the Bible. And talk about what the marriage relationship looks like throughout the scriptures. Because from beginning to end, literally from Genesis to Revelation, it is everywhere. The marriage relationship is everywhere. From the beginning, when God created man and put him in the garden and said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." That they will be one. They will make this covenant one to another and will become one flesh. That's how God designed it in the very beginning. And all through the scriptures it talks about how important this is, because it was for this that God designed us. And it is this that pictures the relationship that God has with his people. He says, "I have created you to be in covenant relationship with me. Do not prostitute yourself out to false gods." Travis, those are kind of harsh words. Yep, and they're everywhere in Scripture. This is the picture of worshiping false gods that God uses. To prostitute yourself out. How would you feel? You're in a marriage relationship and your spouse goes and hires somebody How do you feel about that? Not too good. God is saying, this is the relationship that you and I have. It is a covenantal relationship. Don't go and do those things. And every time that we do it, whether spiritually or physically or emotionally or in our minds, it breaks God's heart. Because He knows the pain of being in a covenant relationship with someone where they have turned away from Him and gone for someone else instead. Someone who is supposed to be faithful has turned away. And it breaks His heart to see that in our relationships. Because He has designed us for purity. That this relationship might model for us what God's relationship with us is like. And it might model to others what God's relationship with us is like. It ought to be different in the church than it is out there. And it's sure not different enough. Only hold fast what you have until I come. And the one who conquers, verse 26, the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And I look at this and go, whew, that's pretty cool. The one who conquers, the one who holds on to the works of Jesus. Now, look, watch the works through this passage, right? I know your works, the things that you have done, how they have been getting better from the beginning until now. I know that about you. And I am telling you, repent, those of you who are doing the works of Jezebel. But to those who do my works, who keep my works until the end, who overcome and hold on to this, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And then here again, if we don't know our scriptures well enough, we go, whoa! If I overcome, God's going to give me this rod and I'm going to be over the nations, and that's pretty cool. And we miss the fact that it is a direct reference to Psalm 2, which we read at the beginning of the service. So, of course, all of you caught it. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Who's the one who has received authority over the nations? It's Jesus. I thought about bringing a big stick and a piece of ceramics here. Just because it would have been so fun. But imagine. Smash! And 1,000 pieces go everywhere. And this is the rule of Jesus. Authority like the authority of a stick over a piece of pottery. And everyone will know that it is he who is in charge. There's nobody else. All the kings of the earth will know and fear because Jesus is the one who's in authority. And what do we get if we conquer and overcome? We aren't the one wielding the stick. We get to be associated with him though. So that at the end of Psalm 2, it says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And in Revelation chapter 2, it says, even as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. What we receive when we hold on to the works of Jesus is that we get Jesus. We get Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We have got to hold to the works of Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We cannot be good enough. We cannot measure up. We cannot get there. And so Jesus did the work for us. We have to cling to that. Because anytime we start telling stories and swapping stories about how good we are or how well we have done, we will always fall short of the one who sees and knows all of our works. So we must say, it is not by my works, but by the works of Jesus that I am saved. And then, having been saved, we don't say, shall I go on sinning? Shall I continue doing whatever I please? Because it's by the works of Jesus. But recognizing that in Ephesians it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Where does salvation come from? Not from works. Let's be clear about that. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing. It's a gift of God, so that no one may boast. Because we are His workmanship. We are the work that He has produced, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in Him. Here's the thing. We have been saved so that we don't have to be justified by our work. But that doesn't mean we don't work. We have been saved for the purpose of honoring God through our works. And when we fall short, we are forgiven. But we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in the things that God has set before us that we might do so that we honor Him. Let's get away from any kind of understanding that we say a prayer, we're saved, we don't worry about it anymore. Well, let's get away from an understanding that it doesn't matter what we do. Let's get away from an understanding that it isn't important, because it is. To misunderstand what salvation is to miss the whole thing. Jesus has saved us not so that we can be happy and feel good about ourselves, but so that we might be in relationship with God, covenant relationship with God. And that we might honor Him in the things that we do, because we couldn't do it before, and now we can. That is what He has called us to. And that is what He's writing to the church in Thyatira saying, church, I care about your progress and I care about your purity. Now be distinct from the culture and hold fast to my works. Let's pray.